we pray any wrongs, bless all of those who are in special needs. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, it is very good to be with you this evening. I'm looking forward to this time that we've been able to share together. I want to express my appreciation to the elders for the opportunity to come and to speak with you tonight. It takes a lot to put on a tie on a Wednesday night, much less a coat. And you never know about those kind of things. I figured anybody would know that I'm the guy with the tie and the coat. I'm going to be the preacher. So, but it's good to be here. And it's good to see familiar faces and many that we have crossed paths with before, some in Trenton and some in South Carolina. I knew Tommy when he was a little boy. He did recognize me the first time I came here some months ago, and I told him, well, Tommy, you only knew two-thirds of me then, back in Taylor, South Carolina. But Karen and I are glad to be with you this evening. We also have a couple of our grandchildren with us, and we had a great work in Trenton, Florida. That's where they are from. And it was there that we got to work with and know the Merriweathers, which we have enjoyed knowing them for some years, and of course, Steve and Pam. But tonight we're going to be talking about, very quickly, the topic that we have chosen. I have to tell you a Barry Hudson joke. When we're choosing topics to come to a new place, we're wanting to, Steve said, send one of your good lessons that you want to preach. And so I asked Karen to tell me which one of those lessons that I need to send. And she said, when you preach it, I'll let you know. Now, that's a Barry Hudson joke, which I'm sure you've heard before, but it always at least fits. But I want to give Barry the credit, not me. But we're going to talk tonight about real-world parenting, because there's no greater task than really the work of parenting. I really like what Elizabeth Stone said about parenting. It is making the decision to have a child is momentous. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body. And there are only those who are parents that understand what that means. And that doesn't matter how old they get. The impact of parenting is just huge. The thing is that a child does not have a choice to be born. The husband and the man and the woman, they're the ones that make that decision to bring a child into the world. And most anybody can be a father or a mother, but not everybody can be a parent or a godly parent, one that is going to instill in that child the values and the core relationships that they need in order to bring happiness to that child. And that is really the great challenge. And the difference is that there are those who will seek as parents to guide their children by the hand of God. There are those who will seek to instruct their children with the principles of righteousness. And then there are those who basically raise their children like chickens. You know, if you think about it, if you feed and water and let them scratch out a living, that's about all there is. But there's more than just bringing children into the world. There is so much more to that. And the thing that we have to remember, especially about parenting also, is the fact that Satan is after the home. He is after the parents. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan destroyed marriage, or he attacked marriage. And in Genesis chapter 4, he accomplished that even within the family when Cain killed Abel. And so he is after our families. We do not need to be unaware of the fact that our homes are under attack and that we are fighting a very difficult battle against the wiles of the devil. And we have to be very conscious about that. Our text this evening is in the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter, very familiar passage. I know that many of us have read on a number of occasions. It is where the Apostle Paul says, for the children to obey their parents in the Lord, because that's the right thing to do, to honor the father and mother, and that is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. He goes on to say, and for you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Children are admonished to obey their parents. We see clearly in this passage that there is a role that children need to play. Secondly, we see that this is done because this is the will of the Father. The reason that children need to obey their parents and the Lord is because it's the right thing to do. And he uses the Old Testament example to implement that and to say that this is what children need to do. He then goes further and says that that role model is established by the leadership of the man, the father, and that the father is the one who is to guide and accomplish this and to bring the children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Well, it's a great passage. If we read that and we think, that's great information and we want to do that, but sometimes the challenge is, okay, what does that mean? You know, sometimes we read passages, oh, they sound great, but how do we apply those? Well, what do we do with those? I mean, what are we going to do to accomplish this? I mean, what model can we find to guide the children to obey their parents in the Lord, you know, to warn them, you know, or to instruct them in the Word of God, whatever it is. And maybe as fathers to, you know, what pattern are they going to use? How do we look at this and understand what this is going to mean for us in the real world and the things that we need to do as a family? Well, if you've ever flown on an airplane, you know what happens. You get on the airplane, you get comfortable, and you get seated. Everybody gets in, they lock the doors, and you get ready to take off. And they stand up. Of course, they do it with videos these days, because I think the stewardesses and so forth are getting a little scared of the reaction. But you know what they do is they always start off with this spiel, you know, in the unlikely event that we should lose cabin pressure. It's like, wait a minute, what do you mean? We're going to lose cabin pressure. But what they have to give you this long thing about what's going to happen. And they say that if we lose cabin pressure, this oxygen mask is going to drop in front of you. You need to place that oxygen mask securely over your nose, pull firmly to activate the flow of oxygen. If you're traveling with a child, put the mask on your face first and then proceed to put it on the child. Well, that's counterintuitive. We're not really, we think about that and we think, okay, we're all going to die. Cabin pressure is gone. Things are going bad. The oxygen mask drops down. And we think we've got to take care of that child. But they're right. What they say is, you put the mask on first and then you put it on the child. Why? Because you don't have time to try to get the child. But if you try to get the child taken care of, you're going to die and they're going to die. And they really have a good point there. It may go against our nature, but what they realize is that if the parent doesn't take care of themselves first, they're both going to die. If the parent puts on the oxygen mask and then puts it on the child, they'll both live. I think there's a spiritual application of that, and I think that that's what Paul is going to show us in the book of Ephesians. When we talk about child rearing, when we talk about trying to train our children, we've got to understand that it's got to begin not with our children. It's got to begin with us. We've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to present ourselves before God so that we can be the kind of people that our children will model and that our children will follow. And so that is that spiritual application that we see what we have to do. Now we look at our text, we think, well what is there? What do we find in that? One of the challenges that we have about the Bible is that it's divided up into chapters and verses. And this is something that, you know, you hear, you don't really think about a lot, but you know, that's sort of a disadvantage because we look at chapters and verses and we think, well, chapter 6, verse 1 is where it begins. Actually, it's not. I mentioned to Brother Melvin Curry one time that I'd like to put a Bible together that takes out all the chapters and verses. And he smiled and looked at me and said, and that won't sell many copies. And he's probably right. But you look at chapter 6 and verse 1 and realize that there's more to it than that. Because we've got a text that tells us that the children need to be obedient to their parents. It tells us that children need to honor their father and mother. It tells us that fathers need to be the kind of individuals that are going to bring their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Where did that begin? Well, actually, you could go back to Ephesians 1:1, but I'm told I've only got about 20 minutes to talk, and that ain't going to happen. But what we'll do is we'll start at chapter 4, and I want to just show some things about the book of Ephesians that leads up to where we can understand what this means and how that we can build ourselves up to be the kind of parents we need to be so that we can instill that in our children. For example, we go back to chapter 4, and we're just going to pick up in verse 17. We're not going to read all of these, but in chapter 4 and verse 17, he is talking about the saints and how that they need to be different people. They need to be this new person. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And he goes on and he says that there's a way that you used to walk. When you were not a Christian, when you were serving the things of the world, you acted like this. You thought like this. You did those kinds of things. And those are the things of the world. He says in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. What happens when we obey the gospel is we changed our life. We changed our thinking. We changed our attitudes. We changed our speech. And he says in verse 20 that you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when you think about that, as people of God, we're going to be changed people. We're going to learn about Christ in verse 20. Because verse 21, we have heard of him and been taught by him. One of the things that we do as parents is we're going to be teaching our children. We look at what the Father is going to do and that he is to train up the children in the way of the Lord. You generally cannot pass on knowledge that you do not know. If you want to know what E equals MC squared means, do not ask me. I have no idea. I don't know a lot of things that you know, maybe there's a lot of answers to. We have to have the knowledge to be able to impart to others. And when we talk about training our children in the Lord and for our children to grow up and to be obedient to the parents, for this is right and it's in the Lord, we've got to know that. And as parents, we've got to be these kind of people. We've got to be new people. We've got to be those who are learning about Christ and hearing about him and having been taught by him. And as parents, we need to be new people in Christ. We do not need to live like the world. We do not continue to act like the world acts and to think like the world thinks. We have got to be changed people. The lifestyle of the parent is a new life serving the Lord every day. Now, admittedly, one of the challenges that parents face, particularly in the body of Christ, children are so smart. They figure things out. They know immediately what the parent is doing. And the difficulty is the parents who do not live for the Lord, children understand that. Parents who may come to services and do what they do and then yet go home and they live like the world, children pick up on that. And regardless of how hard we try to get them to change, they're going to grow up and be just like us. That's a scary thought. But you see, as new people, we're going to be different. Parents do not walk like the people of the world. And what they're doing by example is they're teaching their children to be different from the world. Parents live a new life because we're taught by the Word of God. One of the most important things that we can do as a parent is to let our children see us in time with God's Word. We had some other grandchildren over this past week. I need a vacation. Brother Owen said one time that I've seen the lights of Paris and I've seen the lights of London and I've seen the lights of New York City, and the best lights I've ever seen are the backlights of my grandchildren going home. When he first told me that, I didn't have a clue what he's talking about. I understand, Brother Owen, I'm right there. But the other day, one of our grandsons, we have a patio in the back of our house, and he came out and Karen was out. She does her Bible study out on the patio. And he came out and he said, I knew I'd find you out here. You see, the impressions that are made, and this also goes for grandparents, grandchildren, the impression that is made is that we're trying to show our children we are new people. Our minds, if you'll notice that he says in verse 23, our minds are renewed daily. We are renewing the spirits of our mind. We as parents are trying to train and admonish our children of the Lord. And the way that we do that is that we are changing our minds and that we put on the new man. Our home is built upon righteousness. Our home is built upon holiness. Why? Because we learn Christ. Because we're new people. We're going to live different. We're going to think differently. And that's because we are changed people. He goes on to say in verse 25 that we need to put away lying. Let each one speak with truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Do not let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Not all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, but put away with you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ gave you. If you want a model for your home, there it is. There are a lot of homes that are filled with anger. There's a lot of homes that kids grow up and their parents are shouting at one another and they're saying things that they ought not to be. They're growing up in a home that is filled with a lot of these things that the Lord told us to put away. Children know when we're lying. There's not a white line and black line. We teach our children by the way that we do. The Lord tells us, even as people of God, that we need to put away lying. And we don't need to be angry to the point that we call sin. And children will grow up in the home. And if a child grows up in a home that is filled with anger, guess what they're going to have? They're going to be filled up with anger. And you see, one of the things that we do as new people is that we change our lives because the actions of the parents are changed. We don't let corrupt communication come out of our mouth. As husbands and wives, we don't, you know, battle with one another. We don't fill ourselves with bitterness and wrath and verse 31, all these things. There are children that grow up in homes like this. I mean, it's unusual if they go in a home and it's quiet and they're speaking love with one another. And so you see, as parents, we are changing the way that we talk because we're trying to teach our children that this is the way that God wants us to be. We are kind to one another. Children need to see parents who are being kind to one another. They need to see parents who are filled with tenderheartedness, and they need to see parents who are forgiving. You know where children learn forgiveness? From us. I'm sorry, honey. And those frequent times as a parent that we make mistakes with our children. Hardest thing I ever learned as a father is having to go to my children and say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. They need to learn that, you see, because we're changed people. Our children need to see us as changed people because we are loving people. We are imitators of God. We walk in love. We fill our home with holiness and righteousness and godliness. We do not let the sexual immoralities of the world, like verse 3 of chapter 5, fornication and uncleanness, that is not named in our home. It says, as is fitting of the saints, he says in verse 3, that let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Folks, that ain't going on in my house. We fill our home as parents with a world that is filled with holiness and righteousness. We don't allow it on the television. We don't allow it on the computer. We don't allow it on the phones. We don't allow it anywhere. We have rejected that kind of thing. We do not let filthiness and foolish talking or coarse jesting and all those things that are not fitting. We are a family that is filled with thanksgiving. We are people that are loving people. We are walking in love. As parents, in order for the children to obey their parents in the Lord, our children need to see that we're in the Lord and that we love God. You know what we need more than anything? We need to teach our children to fall in love with God. Not just to love God. They need to fall in love with God. And how do they do that? Because we're in love with God. And that we're loving people and we're expressing that love. And that our actions are based upon godliness and an example of Jesus Christ. And we're showing that there is a purity, that there is a holiness that are there. We dress modestly. We do not expose ourselves to the world. We don't let our language be filled with the things of the world. We are people of righteousness and holiness, and that we show that love to God because we are what? Imitators of God. You see, we're trying to mold our children in the righteousness of God, and we need to remember that I'm a dear child of God. And as a dear child of God, I need to show to my children that I love God and that I'm a dear child of God. And we're living people, he goes on to say in verse 8. You see, there was a time that we once walked in darkness. There was a time we did whatever we wanted to do. It didn't matter what we did. But now we're in the light of the Lord. As parents, I need to walk as children of light. My life, my living, everything about it is in the light. It is filled, verse 9, with goodness. My home is filled with righteousness. My home is filled with truth. I am finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what my home is built upon. And that I'm not having any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not even going to go there. That is not allowed in my home. Because we're trying to teach our children that there is a difference. And yes, if you desire to live godly in this world, you will suffer persecution. Our children need to see that in us. And they need to see that our home is filled with righteousness and holiness. Because we are people that walk in the light. They need to see the light in us. Godly parents remove the sinful influences of the world. We prove to our children that this is acceptable to the Lord. You know, we teach our children that the basis of our decisions is based upon what does the Lord say? She comes in and says, Daddy, this boy did something. I said, let's talk about what the Lord has to say. What does he think we ought to do about this? You see, we're guiding the way. We're putting them in the light and letting them see that we're trying to live for the Lord in everything that we do. And then we're wise people. Down in verse 15 of chapter 5. We are parents who walk circumspectly. We are not parents who are foolish. We are parents who are filled with the wisdom of God. In order for children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, they see that in us because we are walking that way. We show them the wisdom of the Lord. We show them that it is about the Spirit of the Lord. He goes on in verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another." Our homes need to be filled with the Word of God. Our homes need to be filled with children who know how to sing praises to God. It's not something we just do here. We need to do it while we're in the car. We need to let our children express themselves and know what these songs are all about. We're speaking to one another. We're filling our homes with the wisdom of God. You see, we're filling our homes. It's important for our children to go to school. It's important for them to get an education. It's important for us to impress upon them, yes, you need to learn all these things. But above all, we need to teach our children to know God. Because the more we know God, the more we fall in love with Him. And the more we know God, the more wisdom we have. And parents know the wisdom of God, and they guide their home by that. They teach them the brevity of life. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I went to funerals. And we talked about people who died. And I know that may be a scary thing for children, but the reality of it is that we're trying to teach them that the wisdom of God is not about the here and now. We don't teach them the material possessions of this world is what life is all about. We teach them that life is short. And yet upon this short life, eternity depends. And we're teaching them to love God and depend upon Him and to trust Him. And we do that by the worship. And I think that particularly in verse 19 and 20, we see that the home needs to be a place of worship. They should not think of worship as just something you do in this building. They should realize that the home is a place of worship, that that is the place that I see my parents, and that they enjoy worshiping God, whether it's in prayer or through song or through study of the Word of God, those kinds of things. Because wisdom is found in parents who submit to one another in the fear of God. That's what our children need to see, as people that are changed people. And they find that especially in chapter 5 and verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything." Husbands, you need to love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Our children need to see in our marriage that we love God. And He is foremost. And our children need to see in our marriage that we love one another. And our children need to see the role of the wife as God has prescribed as submitting to their husbands. Because you see in verse 22, it says, "as to the Lord." And then you go over to chapter 6, and in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents, for this is right." Those are connected. They do so because they realize that here is the role that is fulfilled by their mother, who is blessed to be married to a man who has taken the role of leadership because he is the head of the wife as also Christ is the head of the church. And he loves and adores her and he cherishes her and nourishes her and he shows his love. I tell you, the best thing that a man can ever do to his children is to love their mother. And they will see that. And we all, in many ways, responded to that, is that we think about our parents and we see how that, you know, they interact and it impacts us. And they need to see that we love one another and we show that love. And again, that goes back to being those new people. We're not filled with bitterness and wrath and we don't scream and holler at one another and we don't fuss and fight and do those kinds of things. That's ungodly. People of the world do that. People of God do not. And so we're trying to show our children the kind of model that they're going to be as a husband and wife. Because one of the things that we do as husbands and as fathers is that we're trying to teach our sons how to be godly husbands and fathers. And one of the things that we do as wives is we're trying to teach our daughters how to be godly wives and godly mothers. And what we're trying to do is to create this home that is built upon the righteousness and the holiness of God because we are devoted people and that they need to see that we are devoted people because they see that we model our life after the pattern of the Lord. They need to see that. When we read these passages, these are not just mere instructions that we take to ourselves and keep to ourselves. This has every bearing upon what's coming, because you remember the latter part of chapter 5, he talks about husbands doing this, and that verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Children need to see that. No one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. It goes on in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And here's what we've got to do. We've got to get rid of the chapters and verses. Read it all again. And this is how it flows. He's talked about how that we need to be new people and changed people and loving people and light people and wise people. And we need to be the kind of husbands and wives that we need to be. And he says in verse 33 that nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's a natural conclusion. Because if the husbands and wives are doing these things, if they change their life and if they have become the kind of person that they need to be, that's what the children are going to see. And they're going to model their life after that. And that's going to make it easier. I tell you, sometimes it's hard for children to obey their parents in the Lord. You know why? Because their parents aren't in the Lord. At least not acting like it. And so there's a need and a desire. And then fathers, verse 4 is heavy. Verse 4 is connected in chapter 6, verse 4. That goes back to chapter 5, verse 23. It didn't say, mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It said, fathers. And there are too many men who have abdicated their leadership role and saying, well, that's the mother's job. Now, I realize that they do a better job of that because, let's face it, fellas, the women are smarter than us. That's a fact. Well, they married us, so obviously that's a fact. But the reality of it is, that's our job, our leadership, our role, our work. He says to fathers, we are to be training and admonishing our children in the Lord. Why? Because we're in the Lord. Son, I want you to walk this way because this is the way I walk, and I walk in the steps of the Lord. And you say to your daughters the same thing. You see, the model is there. There's a little plaque that says, a son's prayer. Dear God, make me the kind of man my daddy is. A father's prayer. Dear God, make me the kind of man my son thinks I am. I need to be a man of God. As a mother, I need to be a woman of God. I need to model my life after what he has described here in the book of Ephesians. And to realize that that's what I'm here for. That's what I need to show my children so that they will know this. I'll tell you, real parenting, it's not an easy task. And here's the deal. We get one shot at it. You ever thought about that? I'm glad, because if we'd had two choices, I wouldn't have been here. Mom would have stopped at five. Actually, there's six in my family. The oldest is a girl. The rest of them are boys. She would have stopped after Peggy. We only get one shot at this. And we can't do do-overs. We can't do mulligans. And we have to do the best we can, modeling our life after the image of God so that our children will model their lives after the image of God. Fathers are commanded to train their children, to admonish their children in the pattern of Jesus Christ. And there is no greater task that we have than standing at the headwaters of the child's life and to prepare them for what is to come. Because here's the other reality. When we bring a child into this world, we experience the closest to the power of creation that God will allow us to have. We have created life by His power and His design. And that life that we have created will never cease to exist. Ever. The child didn't have a choice. We made a choice to have a child. That being will never cease to exist. The body will fade away. But that child, what kind of influence are we going to have upon that child? How are we going to mold and how are we going to fashion their life? What we do is going to largely affect them. I'm going to go back in time a little bit, 1974, Harry Chapin, a familiar song for at least a few of you in the audience. But there was a song that's familiar, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And as he was talking, before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you." The cats in the cradle, the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. "When you come home, Dad?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then." My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play." "Can you teach him to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. Yeah, I'm going to be like you." The cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man on the moon. "When you coming home, son?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then." Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, he just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head and said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" The cats in the cradle, the silver spoon, little boy blue, the man on the moon. "When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then." I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up the other day. I said, "I'd like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "I'm not too bad. I can't find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. It's sure been nice talking to you, Dad." It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue, man on the moon. "When you coming home, son?" "I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then." It's tough being a parent. It's not easy. We've got to do everything we can to make sure our children get to heaven. My favorite story of the parenting model is Noah. Noah lived in a terrible world, the world worse than you and I live in. And worse than that, he had three boys to raise. We had two boys and two girls. But I can't imagine raising two boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, in the world that they lived in. But you know what happened? There was this big flood. And everybody that was on the face of the earth were going to die. There came the day when the flood was going to come, and God told Noah to gather the animals, get in the ark, and so they did. And when the rains came, it was God who shut the door. And the only people inside that ark was a man and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And I don't know what Noah was thinking when that door shut and darkness enveloped them inside the ark, but I got to think this. It was sad for all those people that were going to die outside. But the only thing that really was on his mind and thing he was thankful for is, number one, his wife was there. And we don't know anything about her, but she had to be a great lady, Mrs. Noah. But he, as a husband, did everything he can to make sure that his wife was found in the ark of safety as a husband. And they, too, as parents, but especially him as a father, he made certain that whatever was done, his three sons were in the ark. He did not care how much money they had. He didn't care how popular they were. He didn't care what kind of cars they drove, what kind of clothes they wore, what kind of house they lived in. None of that mattered, because when God shut the door of that ark, the only thing that mattered to him was his three children standing there with him inside the ark. And he was such an influential man, he even was able to influence those three girls. Do you remember that their parents and whoever they were connected to, they died in the flood? Can you imagine? But the only thing that really was on the mind of Noah and Mrs. Noah at that time was that their children were in the ark. And when you and I stand before God, there is nothing that's going to matter more to us than our children standing with us and being with us in heaven. And that's all that matters to me. That is all that is the focus of life for my family, is to make sure that I can help do whatever I can, and Karen and I together, we will make certain as best we can the sure of election that our children are in the Lord. Oh, they make mistakes. And we never stop raising them. That was kind of an enlightening thing. They're 30 years old and we're still having to raise them. But the only thing that's going to matter to us is when the day comes, they're in eternal glory. I don't care how much money they make, and I don't care how popular they are, but I want them to be in there, because children need to obey their parents in the Lord. Parents need to model the character of Christ so their children will be saved. Salvation is found in nobody else but Jesus Christ, and they need to know that. I want my children to fall in love with the Lord. I want them to have their own faith. I want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do everything I can in my power to be able to affect that change in their life. Because that's all that matters, folks. That's all that matters. When it comes down to the end of all things. Noah understood Ephesians 6. He understood that there were things that he had to do in the world he lived in. He understood that in order for his three sons to obey him and Mrs. Noah, they had to be in the Lord, and they were. And what a great influence to even influence his daughters-in-law. But that's the kind of man I want to be. I don't want to be like Lot, who lived in a world that was destroyed also, but his epitaph reads very differently. He didn't do what was necessary. Real world parenting is really hard, but with God's help, it can be done. And may God bless those parents who work diligently to make all those things possible. Thank you.
Brother Roy Major is going to lead our singing tonight. If you're using the book, song is number 192. And then Brother Kent Heaton will give the invocation. And I appreciate the good things that he's already done and look forward to hearing him again. Thank you for being here, Roy.
I am resolved to be their invitation song. And we'll sing song number 192, Won't It Be Wonderful There.
When will the Savior re-enter the glory, and won't it be wonderful there?
Good to meet everybody this evening. One of the difficulties that I have is remembering your names. You can tell me your name, and probably 5 minutes later, I may not remember your name. But that's okay, because there's a lot of you that are the same way. Names are very important. It identifies who we are. Sadly, we didn't get to name ourselves. We have to wonder sometimes what our parents may have been thinking when they named us, but we have to take what our name is. But you know, name's important because it tells us who we are, describes who we are. If we just say a name of somebody, immediately some image comes to mind or some lesson that is there. Maybe they're not even here. You can use that name. Our names are important because it gets us through life. It identifies us. It's who we are. We like it to be used in a good way, and we do not like to have it announced all over Walmart. You know, that our name is being given, but it's really important. We look in the Bible, and there's a lot of lessons about names. A lot of people were named for specific reasons. There were people who had their name changed by God. The most important name that there really is in the whole world is the name of Jesus Christ. And that is the name that really describes who He is, and it is something, as we may have talked about tonight, that if we think about the name of Jesus, what does that bring to your mind? What does it mean when we use the name or something, or somebody says the name Jesus Christ? I mean, there should be an image there. There are people that we're very closely related to, maybe people that have passed on, and they will say their names and memories flood and events come to mind. We think about who these people are. When we think about the name Jesus Christ, what does that mean to us? Is it just a name, or is it a feeling? Is it an emotion? It is something that bears an image in our mind. You remember in the fourth chapter of Acts, when The lame man had been healed. Peter and John had been arrested. They're addressing the Sanhedrin. Of course, he made the statement in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When we think about the name of Jesus, we need to think about what that means for us. It is a name of hope. It is a name of promise. It is a name of forgiveness. It is the name that because of His blood that I can have my sins washed away. It is the name of redemption. It is the name of promise. It is a name that has been inscribed through the voice of God as He named His Son to be somebody that when we think about Jesus Christ, He is my all. And that we must do things in the name of Christ. We bear His name if we call ourselves Christians. We bear the name of Christ. And we ought to wear that name in nobility. We ought to wear that name in honor. We should not let people see us and think, well, they're a Christian, a follower of Christ, that name that Jesus Christ, and not see the glory of God. Because the only name that we can be saved by is the name of Jesus Christ. That is the name that we're going to find our salvation, that we give glory to in everything we do in life. We talked this evening about being good parents and being the kind of parents that are leading our children. We need to teach our children that the most important name is the name of Jesus Christ. They need to know who that is. They need to know who what He has done for us. They need to know everything about Him. And that we in our lives, we need to infuse every part of our life with that name, Jesus Christ. And that we are expressing through our language the name of Jesus Christ. When we go to work tomorrow, we live for who? That name, Jesus Christ. When we engage in our activities of recreation, we need to do so in the name of Jesus. We need to do everything in the name of Jesus because that's the name that's going to save us. If you're not a Christian, you do not wear the name of Christ. If you are not a child of God, you have not been saved. You have not been brought into the body of Christ. There is no other name that you can be saved. My name isn't going to do it. Your name's not going to do it. Jesus Christ's name will. Jesus Christ came and died so that you and I could have the hope of salvation. And then when we die, we can express that name and we can see Him face to face. And if you're not a Christian, everything has been prepared. Everything has been made ready for you to come and to make confession. One of the things that you will be asked to do is to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those are not words. That's a covenant that you're affirming with the name of Jesus Christ. And so we would ask, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you do not wear His name, delay no longer. Be resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger. You come and obey the voice of God through the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing.
I am resolved.